Well, good morning and welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. I want to say welcome to those of you who are watching online. As we always say, if you live in DeSoto County, we'd love for you to come visit us and be a part of one of our services here in the room with us. Glad you guys are here. So here's something I've learned over the past couple weeks. People can't drive in the rain. Did you guys know that already? I mean, I've kind of knew it, but I have really, it has been solidified here in the past few weeks. A couple weeks ago after the service, Shay and I left to go to Florida, and we love to go to Florida for a week every year, and it's just a time for us to take our kids and get away. There's no work allowed. There's no talk of work allowed. I love my job, and so I'm always talking about it, thinking about it, reading about it, but on this trip, there's none of that allowed. And what we do is we go and we get a 12 by 12 canopy, and we take it down to the beach, and we set it up, and we put all our little chairs out there, and we're in the shade all day long. And we throw all the toys, the sand toys, out onto the beach, and the kids play and have a good time. And four kids who usually are just constantly sort of bickering and fighting and going back and forth at one another, it's amazing what the beach can do. Because they begin to play together. They begin to bury each other in the sand. They go and they swim in the ocean together without trying to drown one another. It's a great experience, and Shay and I love it. We dig our toes into the sand, and Shay, she loves to watch the animals, like all the little crabs that run around. She is an animal lover, and I enjoy it too. We love to watch the birds. There's pelicans that have a six-foot wingspan, and they glide across that blue water, and they look like they're only about 6 inches off the water. It's amazing to see, and there's these little birds called terns, and they sort of ride the wind that is blowing that constant Gulf breeze. And then as they dive down into the water and catch that bait fish, and it's really neat and awesome to see. And you get the constant breeze that is cool and nice, blowing in off the ocean. And man, it's just a time where you just sort of relax. And all the stresses of life can just hopefully sort of just melt away. And I always look at Shay every year and I say, man, this is awesome. I love the people at Heartland. But the beach is cool. I love the beach, and I love to get down there. But as we were there, about 3 days, we got a call from Shay's parents, and her mom was having some complications from surgery, and so we had to leave where we were and go to Moss Bluff. Thank you for those of you who prayed for her. She is doing better. But that we had to make that trip across I-10, and I-10 is not the beach. And the day we left, it was raining. It was raining off and on. It was overcast for most of the day, and then it was raining. And every now and then, across I-10, we would hit these things that I would call a gully washer, where it's just like heaven opened up and just poured a bucket down upon the interstate, just right here in this one like little 10-mile section. And here's where I learned people don't know how to drive in the rain. Because you're going along 75, 80 miles an hour, and then you hit that line of rainstorm, and the person in front of you, for no reason whatsoever, slams on their brakes and goes from 75 miles an hour to 40 miles an hour, and then turns their flashers on because that makes it safe. People don't know how to drive in the rain. If that's you, stay the speed limit. Just keep going. You'll be all right. You get out of it quicker if you keep going fast. And that's my theory. If you just keep going, you'll get through it quicker. And I'll tell you, inevitably, one of the worst things that we saw, Shay and I saw, this guy was in one lane, crossed over all the way across the other lanes. Guess where the license plate was from? Shelby County. They got it first service. You guys got it second service. Shelby County. We're in Florida and Louisiana, and the most frustrating driver comes from Shelby County. It's inevitable. So here's my point. All that stress that sort of melted away on the beach came back in a moment along the I-10 trip from Panama City to Moss Bluff, Louisiana. And that's the way stress works. Stress is a constant mess. It is always there waiting for you and I. In the moments where we think we've got it all figured out, we've got it all together, everything's going to be good, we've got our plans, everything's going to happen the way we want it to happen, and then nothing happens the way we wanted it to happen, because stress is a constant mess, always waiting to trip us up. Research shows this, that 77% of people report having physical symptoms related to stress. 77, that's 3 out of every 4 people, which means if you've got 4 people in your family, 3 of them could say, I've got physical symptoms related to stress. Things like ulcers, fatigue because you don't sleep well, and you could go on and on. Not only that, but 73%, the research shows, 73% report having psychological issues because of stress. And so stress is this constant mess in our life. And the research shows, continues to show, you know what the two biggest stressors are? Jobs and money. Those are the two biggest stress points in life. And you see it in a young marriage. A young marriage, the biggest thing, one of the main reasons for divorce in the first year of marriage is money issues. They don't get on the same page. They don't make enough money. They can't get a budget together. And so they have a money problems and stress due to financial issues, which causes stress on the marriage. Now, job pressure and stress. And I think that's something we can all relate to. I mean, at your job, have you ever kind of felt like this guy? Look at this picture here. Yeah. You got Nick Fury on the left there, and then crazy Samuel L. Jackson, who escaped from like an asylum, on the right there. And that's how you are. When you first started your job, it's like, man, this is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. And then you meet your new supervisor, and you feel like the guy on the right. How many of you feel like this when you're trying to work out your financial stuff? When you try to do your budget, it's just like, I don't want to do a budget because it never works out. It never adds up. And you just end up slamming your head down on the desk and saying, I just don't want to deal with this. And it's just a point of constant stress. Now, here's what Jesus talks about. And here's what Jesus says about stress. And it's very interesting because if stress is constant, then what does Jesus have to say about it? I mean, he had something to say just about everything in our lives. And here's what he says in Matthew chapter 6. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Go down to verse 27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. All my worries do not add anything to my life except more worry. And you skip down to verse 32. Jesus sort of wraps this up and he says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Let's read that again, and I want you to read with me the words that are in yellow up here. But your who? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs. And continue to read the words in yellow on the next screen. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and who? He will give you everything you need. Not just some things, not just a little bit, but everything. Now, stress is a constant mess in our life, but Jesus says, don't worry. And usually Jesus is right. In fact, all the time he is right. So let's kind of unpack why we can do this, why we can do what Jesus says. And let's look at, first of all, what the cause of stress is. And the cause of stress is my stress is caused not by stuff around me, but stuff inside me. Now, that's counterintuitive to culture and to what culture will teach you. That's usually culture will say, look, stress, your stress is caused because of the stuff going on around you, because of your job and the pressure that your boss or your supervisor or that project is putting on you, or it's caused by your money situation. You just don't have enough of it, don't make enough money. You have too many expenses and not enough income. You can't manage it well. You're in debt, credit card debt, and that's what's causing your stress. But what if the reason Jesus says we can say do not worry is that there's a completely different cause, and it's not the stuff around me, but actually the stuff inside me. And that's what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that it's the stuff inside us that causes us to live the life that we live, not the stuff around us. You see, because he would even teach that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so it's what's in here that determines how I live and determines how I respond to the situations, not the situations that determine who I am. And so stress is not caused by the stuff around me. And so in order to cure it, then we got to know the cause, but what's the cure? So the cure is this. The cure for stress is not to eliminate the stuff around me, but to redeem the stuff inside me. I don't need to eliminate the stress, or I don't need to eliminate the circumstances. In fact, there are going to be times in my life where I can't eliminate the circumstances. But what the Bible did, what Jesus believed and what Jesus taught was that what that stuff does is it puts pressure on us to bring out what's inside of us. Think of it like a juicer and a piece of fruit. You take that piece of fruit, you take an apple, and you put it in the juicer. Orange juice does not come out when you squeeze it because it's apple. It's got apple juice inside of it, and vice versa. You're not going to get apple juice out of an orange. When you squeeze it, when you put it under pressure, you get what's inside of it. Jesus is teaching us that, look, the reason we stress, the reason we worry is because life puts pressure on us, and that draws out stuff that is inside of us. And so to cure stress, in order to stress less in life, we've got to deal with the stuff that is inside of us. So for example, you find yourself impatient in a certain situation. And you find yourself getting frustrated because of this impatience that you have. And the reason that you might find yourself impatient is because you're losing control of a certain situation. You see, it's not the situation that made you impatient. That impatience was already there. That situation is just drawing it out of us. Or maybe you find yourself frustrated at work because you don't get the recognition. Perhaps you didn't get the promotion or the raise or the financial reward that you believe you deserve. And you don't get the recognition from your boss that you've done a good job. And in fact, he would even go so far as to say, not recognize you, but to recognize the guy who did nothing on the team, but yet he gets all the praise. And you're frustrated and you're angry and you're mad. Jesus would say, look, it's not that that is stressing you out. That situation is drawing out your need to be praised and to be noticed and to be recognized, and that's causing you stress. Or one more, let's say you feel overwhelmed. You got so much going on, you can't handle it all. It's just, there's so much every single day. There's this and there's that and there's this and there's that. And it just keeps piling on. And it could be the fact that the reason it just keeps piling on is that I have an inability to tell people no because I don't ever want to hurt someone's feelings and I always want people to do whatever I can to make them happy or people-pleasing. And you see, so it's not the people, but it's the pressure of life that is drawing out this desire to try to keep everyone happy all the time, that it's always up to me to keep everyone happy all the time. And that's causing me to take on all this pressure and all this weight and the inability to say no, and it's stressful. And Jesus would say, you got to learn to cast that aside and to go and to live and do not worry. Do not take on the weight of the world and the weight of other people's worlds. So, how can we deal with this cure? If the cure is to eliminate stress, I don't eliminate the stuff around me, but I redeem the stuff inside of me. Let me take you to the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a letter written to some people in Rome in the first century AD by a man named the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was a brilliant guy. He wrote over half of your New Testament that you have in your Bible. And he wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Roman people, around AD 57, AD 60, in the first century. And Paul was an apostle. He loved God, he loved people, he loved the church, he loved starting churches. And that was what God called him to do in life, was to go and to start churches in cities that did not have churches, and then he would get them set up, train a pastor, and then he would go on to the next city. And man, he lived a life, but he was stoned at one point and left for dead. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake, and just shook it off like it was just another Tuesday. I mean, this guy was something else. And he writes this letter to the people in Rome to encourage them that, look, here's what you need to understand. You need to understand that although there is pressure in life and although there is stressors in life, that you don't have to go through life like this because of what Jesus has done for you. And the whole letter of Romans is to remind them, this is what Jesus has accomplished and has done for you. And they were a people who dealt with stress. Let me kind of set up their situation, the people in Rome. They were, first of all, ruled by a guy named Nero. I have not a picture of him, but a picture of a statue of him. And Nero was an interesting person. He came to power at a young age of age 16. And he comes to power, and his mother is his main sort of confidant. And she whispers into his ear, and basically, a lot of historians say that she ruled the kingdom through him. Until, at one point, he got sick and tired of her and realized her manipulation and had her killed. So you think you got mommy issues. And then Nero, at some point, a lot of historians think he just went nuts at some point. So takes over at 16. And then in AD 64, tradition says that that's the Great Roman Fire. Some historians believe that Nero himself, you can take his picture down now, started that because he wanted to build something. And then he blamed it on the Christians. And so that there was widespread persecution throughout the kingdom of Rome for Christians. And you think we got a problem with fake news. They had a massive problem with it. And it was a stress in life. And tradition tells us that Nero, he hated Christians so much that he would sometimes soak them in oil and then burn them alive and hang them in his garden to light it at night while they were burning. He was a despicable person. And the people of Rome finally wised up to it because, man, he just spent all of their money. He was lavish. He was kind of crazy. And they finally threw him out. They convicted him of crimes until the point at age 31. So he only ruled for about 14, 15 years. At age 31, he slit his own throat and died. This was the pressure that they lived under, these people that we're going to read to, that Paul wrote to. Every day, as a follower of Christ, worried if a Roman guard was going to knock on the door and say, "Are you a follower of Christ?" And if you answer yes, who knows what will happen from there? That's pressure. And so Paul is writing, look, I want you to be reassured. This is what Jesus has done for you. And so Paul says, look, okay, if you want to redeem the stuff inside of you, that's the cure. What are the right responses? What are the things that we need to do to apply that cure? Because it's one thing to know the cure, but it's another thing to apply it. The doctor can give you a pill to fix your ailment, but if you just leave the pill sitting or the prescription sitting in your car, then it does nothing. And you go back to the doctor and you still say, "I'm still sick." And he says, "Well, did you take the pills I gave you?" "Nah, I didn't want to take those." The doctor says, "Well, until you take them." So it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to apply it. The first thing that we need to look at here is, let's look in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's start here with what Paul has to say. Now, Paul's writing to encourage him, and he says this, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Let's talk about God's anger for just a moment. God's anger is not an imperfect anger. It's something that we don't like to talk about a lot in today's culture. We like to talk about God's love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. But when it comes to his anger, we don't always like to deal with that. Or when it comes, your Bible probably says wrath, might say wrath. But here's what we need to understand is that God's anger and wrath is based in his perfect love for his people and his world. Because see, Paul says it's revealed from heaven against those who are trying to destroy God's world and God's people and are messing with God's world and God's people. And it's a lot like if you have kids, grandkids, someone in your life that you care about. If you want to make me angry, you mess with my children because of my love for them. You really want to make me angry, you mess with my wife. And at the very least, you and I are going to have a conversation. But it's based in my love for her that my anger and my wrath is towards those who try to hurt her. And so we need to understand how God's wrath is work. It's based in his love and in his care and in the fact that he is the creator of this world, and those who try to destroy his creation, they're going to experience his wrath. So his anger is from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, "They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." The first thing Paul says, look, to understand how to apply this cure is you got to recognize the true cause. Recognize the true cause. You see, what Paul is teaching us here and what he's telling us is that God's anger is revealed against those who try to push back or suppress the truth of who God is. When we were in Florida, our little daughter, Elise, our baby, she is 18 months old. She does not like the ocean or water in general at all. I put her on my hip one time to carry her out to the ocean, and she screamed the entire time, the whole time. The moment the water hit her waves, you would have thought it was acid that touched her foot, the way she jerked and pulled and screamed and hollered. And so we just put her bathing suit on her and didn't take her out to the ocean. But here's what was interesting, and here's what was funny watching her, is that she would walk up right to where the waves would stop. She could tell where the waves were going to stop. And she would walk up, and she would look out at the ocean, and she'd go, stop. Stop. Paul is saying, look, we're standing on the edge of God's truth, on the edge of the tidal wave of God's truth coming this way, and we're looking at it saying, stop. You won't come. Don't come. I'm going to push you back. And I'll tell you, trying to hold a tidal wave that is coming is stressful. You can't do it, and you know you can't do it, and you know that you're going to fail, and that causes stress in our life. We've got to recognize the true cause, which is holding back the truth of who God is. Satan would love for you and I to walk through life and say, you know what? The reason I'm stressed is because all of this stuff in my life. The reason I'm stressed is because of my job and the people and the pressure and the boss. That's why I'm stressed in life. Because the moment that I do that is the moment that I begin to hold back the truth that I am a missionary sent to show Jesus who those people are, even at work. Satan would love it. Satan would love it if we would go through life and say, you know, the reason I'm stressed out is because of my spouse. And we begin to hold the truth back that I am supposed to lay down my life for my spouse. And we begin to push that truth back. And we suppress the truth of God and who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. And folks, when I'm pushing against God, that is a stressful place to be. And I've got to recognize that is the cause of my stress. That it's not the stuff around me, but it's me holding back the truth of God and trying to push against Him. So where in your life are you walking up to the tidal wave of God's truth and trying to say, stop, stop, don't come here, don't go to this situation, don't go to this place. I don't want to know what you have to say about this situation because I want to do what I want to do. Where are you holding Him back? See, because we read this and we think, well, you know, God's wrath and all this, that's not, but Paul's talking to Christians too. He's saying, look, there are moments where we try to hold God's truth back. We don't experience God's wrath, we experience His discipline. And that's stressful. And it's a cause of stress. We got to recognize that this is what's going on inside of me. And Paul continues in verse 21. So here's what he says. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. And he continues, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. The second thing we got to do to apply the cure is we got to own my stuff. I got to own my stuff. That's what the apostle's teaching here is that, look, there's things that I am doing in my life that are causing me stress. And I've got to stop playing the blame game. The blame game is as old as sin. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned for the very first time. The very first thing they did was blame. Oh, God, no, it wasn't my fault. It was that woman you put here. No, God, it wasn't my fault. It was that serpent that you put here. You see, they try to blame each other, and they blame God, and they blame the circumstances, and they blame the situation. And Paul's saying, no, I've got to own my stuff. I've got to own my own role in this situation and in this stress. And what's at stake if I don't own my own role? Look at what he says in verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. So Paul says, look, here's what I have to understand. I got to own myself. I've got to own the fact that there are places and moments and situations in my life where I have traded in God for something that looks and feels better in the moment. Let me kind of demonstrate, and this is going to be fun. And okay, we got to have some fun here. You guys got to laugh or else this is going to get really weird. Okay? Austin, can you bring out that stool? I can play guitar, but I can't sing. But I'm gonna attempt to sing. And so you have to laugh at me, with me, whatever. It doesn't matter. But see, we don't always say, you know, oh, I'm trading in God. We don't, you know, those aren't words that we use. And so really what Paul is saying is like, look, you know, we don't say the words, but maybe we do certain things in our life where even though we don't say it, just life, you can look at life and say, I've done it. I've traded God in. So here, I rewrote some words to a famous Christian worship song called How Great Is Our God. So I can't sing. Can y'all hear that? Good. Okay, I can't sing, so this is going to be really, really bad. Okay. You're a man with a career. You're singing, how great is our God? And then you get to the end, how great is my career with its promotions and its job and its status and all the status that I have in the company and the recognition that I get from the boss and the financial security I get. Oh, and the fact that I can have a boat and my truck is lifted and it's amazing and it's awesome. And I've got a deer stand that I own and it's in my it's on my deer property and I go hunting whenever I want because it's got a white deer tail, whatever, who knows. And I can just go whenever I want to because that's my God. Men, that's what we do sometimes. We trade in God for all that stuff. Now, we don't say that, but man, we live that. Now, let's say students. Students, you guys keep up with me here. It's going to be bad again. Here we go. How great is our God? Sing with me. There we go. If I hit the right note, great. Great. All right, students, here we go. How great is my Instagram and the amount of followers that I have and the fact that I all watch my live videos. Oh, and the fact that me and my BFF, we have the longest snap streak of anybody that we know. How great is our God? You see, we don't say it. We don't say that we're trading stuff in, but man, what's important? What gets us? What makes us stress out? All right, parenting, one more. And then we'll end this debacle. All right. Parenting. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And all will see. How great. How great. How great is little Johnny, who is a one of a kind and will grow up to be anything he wants to be as long as I give him every single thing that my parents didn't give me so that he never goes without because I want him to have every single thing he could have in life, all the toys, all the stuff, everything that he needs. And he's got so many achievements and he's going to have so many trophies. He's not going to have enough hands and fingers for all of his World Series trophies that he's going to win over at Snowden Park because he's amazing. He's my little boy. How great is our God? You see, here's my point, and that was fun, but we don't say, oh, I'm trading God in. But man, sometimes we live it, and it's a constant temptation to do that. I mean, I have 4 kids, and as a parent, it is a constant temptation to just want to lavish them with everything. And give them everything and to pour my life in and to sacrifice everything for them. And the world will tell you, man, that's a great thing. But man, the moment that I give up teaching them about who Jesus is to try to make them happy in a moment is the moment that I betray my kids. Man, as a parent, it's a constant temptation. And see, the reason that it causes stress, let's stick with parenting because that's the one I think we can relate to the most. The reason that it's a constant stress is I pour so much effort and so much time and so much money into these children. And I just always worried, where are they? What are they doing? Are they safe? Are they being safe? And then they get to be teenagers and we worry. Are they making the right choices? Did I teach them? Did I do enough to help them make the right decisions and the right choices? And the moment that we find out that, man, they make mistakes, they did something wrong, and they're gonna do it because they're kids, what happens? I beat myself up and I beat them up because they're my God. And they've let me down. And the moment your God lets you down is the moment that stress enters into your life. So while we don't say it, man, do we live it? Paul says, I got to own my stuff. I got to stop hiding the fact that I am trading God in for other things and own it. Because when I own it, then I can deal with it. And man, can we deal with it? And it's not us that just deals with it by ourselves. And this is where I want us to end. Paul says we got to rest in the cure. Man, when I recognize the true cause and then when I own my stuff, then I'm in a position and I'm in a place where I can begin to stress less because I can rest in the cure that Jesus wants to give to my life. Look at what Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Read the yellow words with me. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It is the power of what Jesus has done for you. When I recognize the true cause, that it's the stuff inside me, and then I own that stuff, the fact that it's real, that it's there, that I can't run from it, that I can't hide it, that is the moment that the power of the gospel goes to work to redeem me, to change me, to lift me up out of the hole of stress that wants to keep me down. And it's a power that can't be overcome, that can't be overmatched. There is nothing in your life, nothing in my life, no stress, no stressor, no job pressure, no money situation that the gospel is not powerful enough to deal with and to handle in our lives. Because what the gospel says, its power says, look, my past is redeemed, so I don't have to stress about that anymore. My future is assured, so I don't have to stress about that anymore. In my present, I'm empowered to live the life that God has called me to live, so I don't have to worry about that one anymore either. I can live and love Jesus and love people the way God has designed me to do because I have the power of Jesus working in my life. Somebody put your hands together because that's good news. And when you think about stress and you look at the life of Jesus, what I often think about is this. The night before Jesus was going to be arrested, he took two of his friends and he said, we just need to go pray. And they went up to the mountain. And he said, you two stay here. I'm going to go a little bit further. And you pray, and I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to pray. And his friends, of course, fell asleep. They couldn't even stick out the night with him. So he's all alone. And he's praying, and he's pouring out his heart to God in anguish. The Bible says he was under so much pressure that he literally sweat drops of blood. Why? Because in that moment, and in the next few days, when he was arrested and put on the cross, he took on the weight of your world. And he took on the stress of your world. So here's my question. Why are you still carrying it? Jesus took it on. And what he tells you now is, let it go. Give it to me. Let my power work through you. Rest in the assurance of your future. Rest in the fact that your past has no say about your future. And rest in the fact that you have a power to live the life that I am calling you to live. That when you're weak, I am strong in you. Jesus took the weight of your world so you don't have to carry it any longer. And what he wants you to do is let it go and give it to him. If you will, bow your head and close your eyes. I want to give an opportunity to those of you who have never surrendered to Jesus, never given your life to Jesus, never made Jesus Lord of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. And you can do that just simply by repeating this prayer, and you can repeat it in the quietness of your own heart. Jesus, I know I need you. And Jesus, life is putting so much weight on me that I can't carry it anymore. And I don't want to carry it anymore. So Jesus, I hand you my life. And Jesus, I know you're giving me your life. So Father, I trade my stress in for your joy. And Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me of where I have rebelled and pushed against you. And Jesus, I want you to be Lord and Master of my life. Now with every head bowed and every eyes closed, nobody's looking around, not even me. If that's you this morning, I just want you to reach your hand to the air. Nobody's looking, not even me. I'm not even looking. You just reach your hand into the air just to say, God, I'm reaching for you. I'm letting go and I'm reaching for you. And I promise you this, God will reach back for you. Father, I pray for those who have made spiritual decisions this morning. God, I pray for those who have made a spiritual commitment for the first time to Jesus, who have made him Lord of their life. God, I pray that over these next few days, God, that you would, God, you would give them assurance that you love them. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning who have known you for a long time, but are letting go of some things this morning. They're letting go of some stress this morning, Father, and they're realizing that Jesus took on the weight of their world so they don't have to carry it. God, we love you and we thank you that you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.